From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Gerald Murray. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
And very happy to have you with us today for Open Line Thursday here on EWTN, the Global Catholic Network, where we have a different host each and every day speaking to their own areas of expertise. And someone who has a lot of expertise is our very own Father Gerald Murray. How are you, Father?
I'm doing great, thank you.
Kind of a big day tomorrow. We are looking at the Feast of the Assumption and the 44th anniversary of the launching of EWTN. Pretty amazing.
Well, congratulations to EWTN and the gratitude sent to Mother Angelica for what she did in courageously founding this network. It's gone from radio to TV to internet to everything.
Yes.
Print media, books, YouTube. I mean, when you say EWTN now, you say this is a worldwide news and information service to the Catholic Church, all started by a nun who was a contemplative in Alabama. Kind of a wonderful story, really great story.
Well, it reminds me of Mary's fiat. This is kind of Angelica's fiat, her yes to the Lord.
That's it. And, coinciding with the Feast of the Assumption, this, of course, is a sign of Mother Angelica's great love of our Blessed Mother, and of the great central role played in the history of salvation by Mary, who's, as you said, fiat, saying, "Let it be done to me according to thy word." That brought about the conception and then the birth of our divine Savior. So Mary was the chosen vessel by which God sent his incarnate Son into the world. And then Mother Angelica formed Eternal Word Television Network to bring that incarnate word to all the people, to Catholics, to non-Catholics, to people in America and elsewhere. And I'm a beneficiary of the efforts of Mother Angelica. And I think EWTN does such a great service in bringing the faith to the world, such that people are now able, in thinking about her, to realize she truly was a servant of the Lord.
Absolutely. Let's give those phone numbers out here. It is 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Outside North America, please dial 1 and then 205-271-2985. We have open lines for you right now. You can also text the letters EWTN to 58177. Wait for our response, and then when you get that, text us your first name and your brief question. Message and data rates may apply. If you would like to send us an email, well, you can certainly do that. The address is openline@ewtn.com, openline@ewtn.com. Be sure that you put either Thursday in the subject line or, Father Gerald, either one of those, so that we can make sure we get the right questions to the right hosts. We're also streaming live on Facebook and YouTube right now. So if you'd like to ask a question that way, you can do that. Just put your question in the comments box. And then, Vanessa Sanchez is handling social media for this program, so she'll get that to us here in the studio. Michael McCall handling the phones. Pedro Quiles, our producer, and we are up and running. Father, we're going to lead off with this question from Diana. What is the morality regarding Catholics continuing to support streaming services and media outlets that promote horrific agendas like abortion?
Well, that's an interesting question because it depends on what you mean by supporting them. Mm-hmm. If you subscribe to a local cable TV channel provider, uh-huh. And there are a lot of them all across the country, that's one way you can get EWTN into your house. So it's also a way you can get news and sports and movies and other things. The problem, of course, is that they also broadcast some pornographic materials, or things that are offensive to morality. So the question is, are you allowed, therefore, to subscribe to that kind of service? And the answer would be, if it is a small part of their business and it's incidental, it's not why you choose to hire that cable company, but you're doing it for purpose of getting other programming, then this would be you're not choosing to support something evil, and this is not primarily a pornographic cable service. This whole thing that has these packages, including EWTN. So yeah, you can subscribe to those services. Certainly, you should block or not make use of anything that's offensive. But you know, in the modern world, it's troubling because things are interconnected. If you sign on to YouTube, for instance, to watch EWTN, other people sign on to YouTube to watch other things which are offensive. So you have nothing to do with that. We're just making use of what is essentially a public way, or a way that publicly making known the EWTN programming.
We were just talking about Mother Angelica a few minutes ago, and I remember that when people would come at Mother and say, well, why are you on this particular satellite, or why are you, you know, cooperating with cable company? She would say, look, we got to be a light in the darkness.
Yep, and that's very true. And, you know, other people, it's well known, many, many stories of people who were watching bad things and then got tired of it. And then they stumbled upon Mother Angelica live, you know, being broadcast or rebroadcast, and it changed their lives.
Yes.
So that's one of the benefits that you get when you're in that marketplace. But again, these are incidental parts of a broader service, which includes EWTN. So it's you're not supporting the pornography industry by doing that.
A very remote cooperation.
Exactly. It's remote cooperation, and you know, hopefully become even remoter by trying to convince those companies to dump that stuff, because pornography is offensive on so many levels. It's offensive, should be offensive to feminists and women liberation people, because it's, again, primarily an exploitation of females.
That's right. Diana, thank
Horrible.
Thank you so much for your email, Diana. Here's one now from Kevin. Is it necessary to say the number and kind of sin when you make a confession?
It is, and that is the standard instruction that we give to penitents. Confess all mortal sins, number and kind. And the number is so that the priest has an idea of whether this is just something that happened that you did once, or whether you did it in a habitual manner.
Yeah.
Now, of course, the number would have to be approximate for some people, because they may have been away from confession for months or years. So you do your best in that regard. Now, kind would mean that you would also tell the priest any mitigating circumstances or conditions that accompany committing the sin. For instance, you were misinformed that it wasn't a sin by someone you trusted. You were never aware that it was a sin at all. You were under some form of compulsion, things of that sort. So yeah, bring those up to the priest, but yeah, the goal is to be thorough and, you know, to confess completely and with contrition.
Yeah, that's also very helpful for the priest, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And we also, the priest not only makes, you know, the judgment that you are, in fact, repentant of these sins, he also wants to give spiritual advice, even briefly, to help you to avoid those sins in the future. So he knows whether he's dealing, you know, with someone who stole once, for instance, or is a habitual thief.
Kevin, thanks for your email. One from Leslie now. Why are there girls as altar servers?
There are girls because altar servers, because it was authorized by Pope John Paul II, now St. John Paul II. Now, the history on that is interesting. Altar servers were men or boys who were substituting for minor clerics called acolytes, because previous to the Second Vatican Council, there were the minor and the major orders, and the minor orders included acolytes, and their duty was to serve and assist the priest at the altar, and the duties were responding to the priest, bringing up wine and water, washing the priest's fingers, ringing the bells, even transporting items from and off the altar. certainly moving the missal stand for the Tridentine Mass from one side to the other. Uh-huh. So all of that was done by acolytes or clerics. When acolytes were not available, because generally you only had people in major orders stationed in a parish, meaning a priest, yeah. Substitutes were boys or men, and they would dress up as if they were clerics, wearing a cassock and surplice. So that was the tradition. I was an altar boy. I think it's one of the reasons that, I was led to become a priest. I think in divine providence that happened in so many cases. But after the Second Vatican Council, in some places they started putting in altar girls, and then John Paul II approved it, while he said we still must maintain the tradition of altar service for boys. So that's the brief answer to that.
Leslie, thanks so much for your question. We have an open line for you right now at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Call now. It is Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
Wide open phones here at EWTN's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. If you've been listening to EWTN for any length of time, you probably know about that lightning strike that we had a couple of weeks ago, wasn't it, Father? And knocked out the phones.
Right.
It was a horrible thing, but got all that resolved, so the phones are open. So call now, 833-288-3986, if you have a question for Father Gerald Murray. Here's something wonderful that EWTN has made absolutely free just for you. It's our online learning series, Women Made New, where you'll discover the beauty, truth, and goodness of the Church with the EWTN online learning series. You can delve into the riches of the faith and grow closer to our Lord with free videos and study guides. One of the greatest one here is called Women Made New. You'll be inspired by the stories of Kristalina Evert, Joy Pinto, Teresa Tomeo, Cameron Fradd. You'll hear how God helped them overcome trials, and that He will help you as well. Enroll in our courses today. Go to learningseries.ewtn.com. That's learningseries.ewtn.com. Again, that phone number for you, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Father, here's an email from David. If we know that our tax dollars are going to fund abortions, do we have to pay taxes?
Yes, you do have to pay taxes, but then you also have to use your vote and your voice and your pen to promote the pro-life cause, to convince legislators to not use tax funds to pay for abortions. And we know very well that the pro-life movement has had a very crucial effect ever since Roe v. Wade, mm-hmm. in trying to persuade politicians to embrace the pro-life cause and to defend the right to life of unborn children. And that's borne fruit over time. The last legislation in Congress defunded Planned Parenthood for a year. And I know that's being challenged in the courts, but that's an example of how citizens made known to the Republican Party that they had to uphold pro-life principles if they wanted their vote. And in fact, the president came through on that along with the Congress. So that's important. But yes, the government provides benefits to our society that are required and that cost money, and we have to contribute to it.
Well, there you go. And thank you so much for your email, David. If you're ready now, let's go to the phones at 833-288-EWTN, beginning with Melissa, a first-time caller from New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM, Channel 130. Hey, Melissa, what's on your mind today?
Hey, so I have a quick question. It's in regard to missing Sunday Mass. If you are an emergency worker, like I'm a nurse that takes emergency call, and I miss Mass because I'm called into the hospital to work, is that truly a sin, or would I need like a dispensation prior?
Okay.
No, it's not a sin because, you know, the law, you know, the Catholic law, which says that Catholics are obliged as a serious obligation to attend Mass, depends on the possibility of attending Mass. So if you are employed in a job that requires you to miss Mass on Sunday, then you're not at fault because it's your job is important, earning an income is important. Now, what we tell people is make arrangements if possible to be able to attend Mass at a different time, either on Saturday evening, early Sunday, or late Sunday if you're going to be employed during the day. But oftentimes, that's not possible.
Yeah.
Now, we also have cases such as members of the military who are, you know, deployed and they're not able to attend Mass and there's no chaplain there. They don't commit a sin by that. People who are sick, we don't want them coming to church to infect others. People who are hospitalized and the like. So there are a whole variety of circumstances in which you're not held to attain Mass when it is not possible for you to do so.
Is that helpful for you, Melissa?
It's very helpful. Yeah.
Well, thank you so much for your vital work there as a nurse providing emergency services. We appreciate the phone call. That opens up a line for you at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Couple lines open for you right now. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray here on EWTN. Let's go to Celine right here in Birmingham, listening on the EWTN Roku app. Celine, what's on your mind today?
Yes, Father answered a question several weeks ago about who Melchizedek was. And ever since then, I've been wondering, wait a minute, he's a pagan priest, so how come He's mentioned at Mass during the Eucharistic prayer as your high priest Melchizedek.
Okay.
Well, that's a good question. The church views Melchizedek as a natural representative of mankind's desire to worship God and to offer sacrifice to him. So the priesthood, the Jewish priesthood, and then the priesthood of Jesus Christ had not been established at that time. So Melchizedek was viewed precisely as a prefigurement or a prophetic embodiment of how God would choose men to be priests, so to offer the old sacrifices of animals, and then Christ himself, the perfect high priest, who offers himself the pure Lamb of God, the spotless Lamb, offering once and for all the perfect sacrifice that forgives all sins and renders all previous sacrifices no longer necessary. So he's viewed as a role model and a prophetic embodiment of what Jesus is.
Okay. Celine, thanks so much for your call. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray here on EWTN. Still time for your phone call at 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-EWTN. 3986. We have Peter on the line. He's listening in Missouri on Covenant Radio. Hey there, Peter. What's on your mind today, sir?
During the week, I work during normal confession time. I'm wondering what I should do.
Okay.
Yep, that's good. Well, I would say try to, if you have more than one church, see if they have a different schedule. If it's the only church that you have ready access to, then you can call the rectory and ask if any of the priests would be available to hear your confession at a time other than the scheduled times. And priests will say yes. They just, the matter is finding a convenient time for both of you. So don't hesitate. You don't have to give your name, for instance, to the parish secretary. You can simply say, I'm, you know, a Catholic and I'd like to go to confession, but I'm unable because of work schedules to come at the designated times, how could I be arranged for me to go to confession at a different time? And I'm sure they'll make an accommodation for you.
Peter, thanks so much for your call. We understand you're a first-time listener. Please don't Don't be a stranger to us. You've got a great radio station there. Covenant Network has stations throughout Missouri, throughout Illinois, and really throughout the Midwest. So keep it right here on EWTN and on your local station, the great Covenant Network. Here's a question, Father, that just came in from YouTube. There was no name attached to this question, but this person says, what is your thought on the best Catholic Bible for devotion and for daily prayer? What translation do you use?
Well, I like the RSV Catholic edition. I think it's, I've liked it ever since I was in the seminary. I think the RSV Catholic edition is one of the most faithful translations of, certainly of the New Testament, the Greek, and then also I find it just to be very inspirational. Its language has become so familiar to me that I think about it. Now, at Mass, we use the NAB, the New American Bible, Revised Edition. And that, you know, it's good, but some of the translations have been subject to change over time.
Okay.
I will give a pitch now for the Bible I think that all Catholics should own, which is the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible.
Oh, yeah.
Which has come out, and, you know, under the aegis of Scott Hahn, Curtis Mitch, and other commentators. I'm reading it right now. I started, the book of Genesis and going through it slowly. It has, it does use the RSV translation of the scriptures, but then it has extensive scholarly and understandable footnotes explaining names, dates, places, meanings of words, meanings of rituals, things of all that. Things that you and I, when we hear it at Mass on Sunday, sometimes we scratch our heads and say, well, who's that person? Where's that place? So I highly recommend getting it. Now, it's a big book, but the Bible is a big book, and you add the commentary, you're going to get a big book. But it's really good. I can't rave enough about it, how much I'm enjoying the Ignatius Catholic Study Bible.
Thank you for that. Thank you, person on YouTube. Very glad to get that question answered for you. Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray. This quick question here from John. How welcome are Orthodox Christians to receive the Eucharist at a Catholic Mass?
Oh, that's a very good question. This is a question that falls into post-Vatican II implementation of ecumenical desires of the Second Vatican Council to recognize the validity, certainly of baptisms carried out in the Orthodox Church, the validity of the seven sacraments. The Orthodox have all the same sacraments that we do. Therefore, they believe in the Holy Eucharist. So in current canon law, Orthodox can receive communion at a Catholic Mass as long as they're properly disposed. Which means as long as they're in a state of grace. So yes, Orthodox do not need permission from the priest to be able to go to Mass. And I had a perfect example that a priest friend of mine had been an Orthodox, Greek Orthodox man who then joined the Catholic Church and then became a seminarian and a priest.
Wow.
And his mother used to come to Mass sometimes and she would receive communion, the same with his father. And that was perfectly legitimate. So, so that is possible to do. The reverse question is, can Catholics go to communion at an Orthodox church? And the Catholic advice on that is, or Catholic policy is, you can, I presume, of course, that you're in the state of grace, but also that the Orthodox Church allows that. Because there are many different Orthodox churches, Russian, Bulgarian,
sure,
Ukrainian, and some of those bishops do not want non-Orthodox people receiving communion. If that was the case, then out of respect, we wouldn't do it. But if they were to allow it, yes, you could receive communion.
So you would want to check with that church before presenting yourself for
communion. It would be a matter of charity and justice to see the priest before the Divine Liturgy and say, I'm a Catholic, may I receive communion here? And if he said no, then you don't complain. You just say, thank you.
Sure.
I'll still attend the Divine Liturgy Mass.
Very good. John, thanks so much for your email. In a moment, we'll talk with Rita in Killeen, Texas, Carol in Rockville, Maryland. Still time for your call as well, 833-288-EWTN for Open Line Thursday. Stay with us.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Open Line Thursday, to be exact, with Father Gerald Murray. We'll get back to the phones at 833-288-3986 in just a moment. First, though, congratulations going out to another great EWTN radio partner celebrating 11 years with us this week. That would be KXDM 95.3 FM, serving Warland, Wyoming. Congratulations to Father Bryce Lundgren and his great team there at Divine Mercy Radio from your friends here at EWTN. Father, you ever been to Wyoming? Do you know what it's all about there?
I have been to Wyoming. Yes, a friend of mine has a ranch out there, so I've been out a number of times. It's
beautiful.
I mean, talk about the endless horizon. It's just beautiful. And then at night, you go outside and you can see satellites and moving overhead. You can see the beautiful stars.
Fantastic.
No, and there are a lot of Catholics in Wyoming. So,
yes,
no,
indeed.
It's a wonderful, wonderful state.
Home of Wyoming Catholic College as well.
That's right. Exactly.
You know, a couple of kiddos that are there. All right, back to the phones now.
Wonderful.
Here is Rita, first-time caller from Killeen, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Rita, what's on your mind today?
Yes, this is connected to a different question a little earlier, but I'm wondering, why is it so many Catholics do not take seriously attending a Sunday Mass? And what can people like me do to pass on better education to them? Maybe they occasionally miss, or maybe they miss when it's just inconvenient. And I'm not sure if they know how serious that is.
Yeah, that's a great question. That's something that, as a priest, I'm always upset when for instance, you have children in your CCD program or in a Catholic school, and then they don't come to Mass on Sunday. Mm-hmm. And I almost always it's the fault of the parents who don't bring them. But then you have a whole generation of people who graduate from college in the last 20 years, and they'll come when they want to have a baptism or get married in church. But you don't see them on Sundays. And I think a lot of people had the false impression that after the Second Vatican Council, Catholicism became a lot easier, less rule-oriented, sort of find your way, do things as you see fit. And then the worship of God became viewed as like, well, for people who want to do it, that's great, but I don't get much out of it, so I'll use my time otherwise. And that attitude is deadly.
Yeah.
Because the worship of God is an obligation, precisely because God wants to bless us through our worship. God doesn't need us to worship him in the sense that something's lacking to God if people don't go to Mass. What happens is we're lacking God's graces if we don't go to Mass. And we're also lack that humility to recognize that God is owed worship. Worship means to recognize the grandeur and goodness and love of God and to acknowledge it and to seek his help. So, I would say keep any effort you can in conversation or otherwise to tell people how wonderful it is to go to Mass and that, it remains a serious obligation. It is a mortal sin to miss Mass by your own fault. And people need to know that because you can easily slip into practical atheism if you treat God as a distant figure to be consulted only when you think it's important. No.
Yeah.
God calls us to worship him and every week, keep holy the Sabbath, very, very important.
So it's really up to all of us to model, our love of the faith, wouldn't you say, Father?
Yes. And, that's something, it does come through when people say, well, what are you going to do this weekend? You say, well, I've got plans for Saturday, Sunday, I'll go to Mass and then I'll do something else. You can drop hints like that.
Yeah.
Certainly people, with children, my parents' attitude was, as long as you live under our roof and eat our food, you're going to Mass on Sundays. And I agree with that. The parents who say, well, it's up to the kids to decide. No. The educational value of being forced to do something that's good, even when you don't want to, that's something that's transmitted when you have rules like that.
Appreciate your call there, Rita. It is Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray. Let's go to a call from Carol. Carol is a first-time caller from Rockville, Maryland, listening on her Alexa device. Hi, Carol. What's on your mind today?
Well, I would like to add a comment about the question earlier in the program. about girl altar servers. I listened to Open Line Thursday with Brother Brian Malady, and he was asked the same question, and he said that the decision to allow girl altar servers occurred when Pope St. John Paul II was away from the Vatican, and the decision was made by the person in his stead. And Father Brian Malady said when when Pope St. John Paul II heard about it, quote, he hit the roof. Now, what I would have liked to have known is why he didn't veto the decision. I am very grateful and blessed by Father Marie on Open Line Thursday. I never miss it, and I also follow the papal posse.
Thank you. Very good. Well, we're all blessed, Carol. Father, what do you think?
Well, thank you. That's very kind. I never heard that story that Father Malady related it, so I can't really say if it's true or not. But if it is true that it was done without his knowledge, he certainly could have changed it if he wanted to afterwards, which, of course, didn't happen. So all I can say is I've never heard that story. Regardless of whether it's true or not, we do know that it was under his pontificate that altar girls were authorized, and they've remained authorized ever since.
There you go. Carol, thanks so much for your call. Here's we got a call from Andy from North Dakota. He called in, but then we dropped the line, or he dropped the line. Something happened there. Andy is a non-Catholic. He wanted to know if priests also have to go to confession.
Oh, yes, we do. You know, priests are just like everybody else. And yeah, we need to go to confession. In fact, back to John Paul II, he went to confession every single week. Every Saturday, he went to confession. And I always have been inspired by that. I highly recommend that all priests go to confession weekly. If they're not able to do that, you know, at least go every 2 weeks or every month. But no, going to confession, John Paul II said also to be a good confessor, you also have to be good at making your own confession. So we have to, you know, we can understand and sympathize with sinners when we look at our own life and admit that we're sinners needing pardon. So, yeah, it's priests have to pray, go to confession. We attend Mass or naturally because we say Mass. But, for me, it's always a great thing to hear the words of absolution and then, you know, turn around and a few minutes later you're hearing confessions of your parishioners and saying, you know, how good the Lord is. I can both forgive sins and then receive the benefit of an absolution from another priest.
Best feeling in the world, isn't it, Father, to hear those words of absolution?
Yes, I remember a friend of mine in college, and the priest at our Catholic chapel at the Newman Center was hearing confessions. I remember she walked out of the confession box, knelt down, and said, "Boy, is that a weight off my shoulders?"
Yeah,
I said, absolutely. And just as a side note, that young lady later became a sister. She's a nun.
Oh, really?
So we're grateful for people. Start going to confession and keep doing it when you're young, because it'll produce who knows what benefit.
Yes, indeed. Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray in progress here on EWTN. Still time for your phone call. Better call now, 833-288-EWTN, while there's still a line for you. 833-288-3986. Here's Ruth now in Lafayette, Louisiana, listening on the Great Christ Our King radio. Hello, Ruth. What's on your mind today?
Yes, hi. My question is, did St. Anne and St. Joseph realize that they were conceiving a child without original sin? And did they know that she was the mother of God?
Hmm.
Okay, that's a good question. With St. Anne and St. Joachim, they are the parents of our Blessed Mother. St.
Yes.
Joseph, of course, the husband and foster father of Mary. Did they know? We don't have an indication of that. St. Anne, their names are only given to us extra canonically, meaning they're not in the Bible. But in the tradition of the church, they are mentioned, and the church proposes to us that that is information that is true, that those are the names of the parents. What was their state of knowledge? Theologians can speculate on that, but the church doesn't have a teaching on that. So I'll just say They knew that they had a child. They knew that this was a blessing from God, but beyond that is speculation.
That's where we have to leave it, Ruth. Thanks so much for your call tonight, actually tomorrow night at 8 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio and TV. It's EWTN News in Depth with Catherine Hadro. On tomorrow night's program, 100 days of Pope Leo XIV, from his global popularity to his stance on artificial intelligence. Leading Catholic experts sharing their thoughts on this historical pontificate so far, plus young men encountering Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati on pilgrimage. Be sure to join us tomorrow night, 8 p.m. Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television. And tonight, it's going to be the world over with Raymond Arroyo. I believe you're on the show tonight, right, Father?
That's right. The Papal Posse did something similar. We have a whole segment on the first 100 days of Pope Leo.
Uh-huh.
And I think people find it interesting. You know, we discuss different activities, things he's said and done, his beautiful calm and reassuring demeanor, so many blessings. And then we also talk about some of the challenges he's facing. So I think people enjoy the segment. We already taped it, I can say that. But the segment will be on tonight at 8 Eastern on The World Over with Raymond Arroyo.
That's on EWTN Radio and Television. We carry that on all of our platforms. It's a wonderful, wonderful program. Let's go to Craig now in Cincinnati, listening on AM 740 Sacred Heart Radio. Hey there, Craig. What's on your mind today, sir?
Thank you so much for taking my call. So I was talking to a friend today and just kind of seeing how things were going and how his spiritual walk was going. But he was telling me he does not go to church. He's been married for about 13 years. He was raised Catholic. He got married. His wife is Nazarene, I believe.
Uh-huh.
So they got married at her church, and I'm assuming they did not get a dispensation. But he was told, like roughly 8 years ago by his parish priest, he could not receive communion because he did not get married in the Catholic Church. So, of course, that was hurtful to him, and I take it he hasn't gone to church since then. So my question is twofold. Number one, could you just kind of go over, you know, that Catholic Church teaching and the importance of marriage inside the church and why he can't receive communion? And then the second question would be, what could he do to rectify it? I think his wife is still Nazarene. So just seeing what he could do to rectify the situation to come back to communion.
Okay.
No, it's a very good question, and it's a common experience that we have that Catholics who marry non-Catholics and do not get a dispensation, and the dispensation means that you get permission from the bishop in order to marry a non-Catholic person, and then you get a second dispensation to have a non-Catholic ceremony. So those are two things that people should do if they're a Catholic and want to marry a non-Catholic. Now, part of that is that your Catholic has to promise to remain faithful to the Catholic Church so that marrying someone who doesn't share the Catholic faith does not result or include even the thought of the Catholic Party leaving Catholicism in order to join the religion of the spouse. And then secondly, the Catholic Party has to promise to do all in his or her power to have the children baptized and raised Catholic. And these commitments and promises on the part of the Catholic have to be made known to the priest. And then also the Catholic Party the non-Catholic Party has to be aware that the Catholic has these promises and obligations, and the non-Catholic Party cannot pose an obstacle to that, because otherwise, non-Catholic Party would be demanding or asking of the Catholic Party to turn aside from his or her religious duties. Now, how do you reconcile or restore the situation once the person has gotten married invalidly in a non-Catholic ceremony without a dispensation? Well, then you go talk to the priest, and then hopefully the non-Catholic party would be willing to agree to this arrangement that we just mentioned, where they would have their marriage what's called convalidated. So that means they would renew the vows of marriage. They would have the Catholic would make those commitments. The non-Catholic party would agree. The children would be raised Catholic. The Catholic party would remain faithful. And then the Catholic party goes to confession. The ceremony occurs, and then the Catholic party can return to communion. The Catholic Party cannot receive communion until that time, though, because they have done something which is a great church law. But that can be remedied. And I've done many convalidations. Some people do it ignorance. Many Catholics these days aren't even aware that they're supposed to get married in the Catholic Church. So, you can encourage your friend to, you know, visit with his local Catholic priest and to, you know, see that communion is not being denied as a punishment in the sense of saying you cannot ever come back to church again. No, it's being denied because someone's entering a state of life which contradicts their obligations. And the fact that they're missing communion is supposed to be a spur to them to, you know, get their life blessed, their marriage rather blessed by coming back to see the priest and arranging for that convalidation.
Craig, thanks so much for your call. And by the way, there's a lot of information there, and you may want to refer your friend to the podcast of this program. Pedro will have that posted for you later today. Go to ewtn.com/podcasts and just go down to Open Line Thursday and you'll find today's program. Refer that to your friend and hopefully that will be very helpful for all parties there. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Gerald Murray here on EWTN. Let's go to Louise now. Louise is listening in Pittsburgh on the great Station of the Cross. Hello, Louise. What's on your mind today?
I'm a convert from the Assemblies of God years ago. I thought I understood baptism. The scripture that says the baptism of John, now I'm confused. John baptized before Jesus died on the cross and rose again. I don't remember scripture about the ritual of baptism that was done after the death. So can you explain baptism and the difference that we practice today and the difference between John's baptism?
Okay.
Yes, well, though the baptism, the sacrament of baptism was the command that Christ gave to the apostles to baptize all nations. And he said, you know, teach them to observe everything that I have told you. And he also said, know that I am with you to the end of the age. So baptism is the means to obtain the forgiveness of sin and incorporation into the church. And the baptism is done in the name of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God in three persons. And that's what the apostles then did. They went out and baptized all nations. Now, already during Christ's life, the scripture tells us in St. John's Gospel that Jesus was baptizing many people, but then it says Jesus wasn't doing it with the apostles, but they were doing it in his direction. The apostles were made familiar with this ritual that they were supposed to then carry out after the ascension of Christ. Now, John's baptism is a prophetic prefigurement of baptism because it says that, you know, they came to John confessing their sins and he baptized them. So baptism symbolizes the washing away of sin with water and dying to sin and rising to new life. And John the Baptist is, of course, the herald of repent and believe in the gospel. So, yeah, they all tie together. But the sacrament of baptism is the command given by Christ to the apostles and that we carry out to this day in order to make people members of the church and to obtain obtain the grace of the sacrament.
Is that helpful for you, Louise?
Yes. Thank you.
Thanks so much for your call. Let's go to Sergeant Lee, who's at Fort Campbell, Kentucky, listening on the Great Holy Family Radio. Sergeant Lee, what's on your mind today?
Yes, sir. I want to know, back in the days of Noah, did he want people to believe that water was coming out of the sky, or did he want them to repent?
Okay.
Well, I mean, Noah, you know, the flood came, and of course, waters did come out of the sky and then inundated the land. But, you know, Noah, the purpose of that flood that God sent the earth was to remind people of the evil of sin and the punishment due to sin. And, you know, sin, mortal sin, brings eternal death. It brings the loss of the soul to hell. So the Lord wanted to warn people, avoid sin. And then, of course, the waters that Noah saw over the earth It's sort of symbolic of how the waters of baptism will wash away sin in the lives of believers. And then when the waters subsided, then, you know, the olive branch was brought by the bird, by the dove, to the ark. And the ark symbolizes the church, the vessel of salvation. The olive branch is the restoration of peace between mankind and God. So there are a lot of symbolic elements there.
Okay. Sergeant Lee, thanks so much for your call. Father, as a canon lawyer, I think this one's going to kind of drive you up the wall. This is from Thomas. Thomas says, does a lay person have the right to go talk to a priest who is making up words in the Mass as they go?
Well, you can say you always have a right to speak to your fellow man. The question is, of course, will you have the opportunity to do so? And then the second question is, will the person care to respond to you? Now as regards your parish priest, he has an obligation to listen to the members of his parish. That's certainly part of the ordinary pastoral care that goes on in a parish. Now, if the priest is making up words, I assume that this means he's changing what's written in the missal.
Sounds like
which unfortunately has been a common affliction in so many parishes where priests ad lib, and they're not supposed to do that. It's clearly stated on various Vatican documents that priests have to faithfully read what's in the scriptures, what's in the missal, and you're not allowed to change the words. So you can speak to the priest, and, you know, some priests who consciously make this decision will say, well, I have my reasons, and I just don't agree, and you're too strict. That's not a sufficient and good answer. Others may have someone genuinely ignorant. Says, what do you mean I can't change the words? I thought you could, but you can't. There are some places where there is some opportunity to ad lib, such as, you know, during the announcements or certainly in your homily. Mm-hmm. But when you're reading the prayers in the missal, you have to read what's written. Yeah. I mean, and that is respecting the right of everyone to worship together according to what the church gives us, not according to the personal choices of the priest.
Sure. Hey, Thomas, thanks so much for your email. Let's go to Mike now in Dallas, Pennsylvania, listening on the great JMJ Radio. Hey, Mike, what's on your mind today, sir?
Oh, thank you for taking my call. I wanted to ask Father Murray, my goddaughter is about to join her life to her boyfriend in a ceremony they call the Ceremony of the Rings. So there's going to be a ring exchange. It's not a wedding. I don't think it's officiated by anyone. And she was never Catholic, although she was baptized as a Lutheran. But she has never practiced her faith. And my question is, would I be doing anything wrong attending? Because we are rather close. I'm basically her father figure. And I do love her very much. And so not only do I want to know if I can attend, but is there anything wrong in participating?
Okay.
That's a good question. So did you say this is your goddaughter?
My goddaughter, yes.
Goddaughter. So were you present when she was baptized?
I was present when she was baptized, and she is already of age, and I did something wrong because she was being baptized into the Lutheran faith. And when I asked my local priest, he informed me that it was perfectly okay for me, a Catholic, to act as a godfather. And I later found out that was not okay.
Well, I have to go back and check the records on that, because there's something the Vatican issued, something called the Ecumenical Directory. And my memory is that Catholics can serve as godparents at non-Catholic ecclesial communities. But I'm going to check that, because I don't want to mislead people, and I want to contradict what that priest said. But if she is not a baptized Catholic, then she is not obliged to, Catholic marriage law. She'd be obliged to the rules that the Lutherans have. And I don't know, I've never heard of something called a ring ceremony and it, as a substitute for marriage. So I really don't know what that is.
Well, it sounds like from what our screener says, she has now left that Lutheran church and is now an atheist.
Oh, okay. Well, anything you can do to, you know, to kind of help her get back to believing in Christ would be good. You have to make a judgment call about this ceremony.
Sure. Father, could you leave us with your blessing, please?
Yes. May Almighty God bless you and all of our listeners, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father Gerald Murray, thank you so much. Talk to you again next week, I hope.
Thank you.
And couldn't get to Kelly in Raleigh, North Carolina. Please call us back on a future open line, and maybe that'll be for tomorrow's program. On behalf of our fantastic team, I'm Tom Price, along with Father Gerald Murray. Thank you for joining us. See you next time right here on EWTN. Have a wonderful day, and God bless.